The miracle of Jesus' resurrection is what looms over this present day. And I know that it may be very hard for people that you speak to recognize this, but this is the greatest time to be alive. For the last 2,000 years, the miracle of the resurrection of God the Son, of Jesus Christ, is the miracle that we proclaim. It is a resurrection from the dead, a coming back of an individual from the dead. This is very unusual because of the way God has designed the world and the way that we experience it. And people do not resurrect from the dead. People do not do, as normal states of fact, the kinds of miraculous things that we do see done in Scripture. But above them all, is this resurrection that is unparalleled. And when you speak to people, and this can be frustrating for us as Christians many times because we want to give evidence and proofs for God and that He is and that He's a reliable, that He's revealed Himself to us in His book, that the Bible is reliable, can be trusted, etc. And in our day, like in any day, this is denied and vilified greatly by mostly ignorant men and women, people who have spent less time studying it than most of us have actually stood in a classroom and studied something like particle physics. I mean, it's just something that everybody has an opinion on, but the opinions are basically like buttholes. They just stink. And that's what you're going to deal with. I understand that. But I want you to think for a moment about the greatness of the reality that when you stand and preach today, when you share your faith, when you witness the gospel, and God's word is going forth, the greatness of this miraculous state. When Moses heard from God, we see the interactions at the start of Exodus and into Leviticus where the people of Israel have been formed. By the end of the book of Exodus, it surrounds the tabernacle and the religious worship of that theocracy. Moses would interact with God, and the people generally didn't like to hear from Moses. But it was a mediated communication between God and even His covenant people. Even in Israel, these are His covenant people. The Passover, the feast days, the law would be given to them and developed in and around Sinai and in that region, the 40 years wandering before the death of Moses and the conquest of Cana with Joshua and Caleb. The people of God were mediated contact with Moses. In the new covenant, the promise of the new covenant, its very nature is that they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest. In this covenant, this new covenant, if you were a member, and I am driving right now, so you should hear my turn signal going on right now. If you are a member of the new covenant, you have an immediate access to God. Immediate. God the Son, there is one God, the triune God, and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, the glorified, exalted God, the Son. Son, He is the mediator. The person that comes to God in the new covenant has immediate access to God Himself. It is not mediated. There is no one between me and the mediator. Now, if you understand the nature of that, and what's behind that is the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the resurrected Son, this life that He now lives, seated at the right hand of the power on high, etc., to make that possible, then you would understand that when you speak with your atheist friend who denies the whole testimony of Scripture because you cannot see the miraculous as you would have seen in the Bible, they are denying the greater miracle than any that has ever been performed before. If you understood the very nature of the new covenant we proclaim. Repent, believe the good news, that good news being the gospel, being the death and resurrection of God the Son, his life, his propitiation for sin, wiping away sin, being regenerate in him. Today is the day, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart, etc. Enter the Sabbath rest, believe in Christ. This gospel proclamation, that if somebody believes this, they pass from death to life. If they understood the nature of that miracle, they would understand, in part, it would help them understand that even the miracles that some saw that were visibly fantastic, there were things done in Scripture that I cannot imagine seeing. I have never seen them. Like the parting of the Red Sea would be a chief example. They would understand a little bit. It would help them understand that miracles never convert the soul. This miracle, however, of Christ, this unique new covenant that does, is greater than them all. The miracles that God does, healing the sick, raising the dead, even those things that Christ did in his own public, earthly, 3+ year ministry in Israel 2,000 years ago, those miracles do not necessarily bring someone into forgiveness for sin. Sometimes we have this in Scripture revealed, sometimes we don't, but it is not biblical counsel to say that everyone that partook of a miracle of Jesus was a partaker of the forgiveness of their sin. Many were, perhaps most, we don't know, we can't put a number on it, Scripture does not give us this, but it is, I think, pretty clear to say that some people received and saw in their own bodies and in their own persons miracles and did not receive the forgiveness of sin, and thus are not members of the new covenant, specifically speaking, and whatever they received was less than this. What I'm saying is that the new covenant, being a partaker of God the Holy Spirit, which is the promise of the new covenant, in this manner, as a temple of God, as a recipient of righteousness, in an earthen vessel holding this treasure, the ability to call ourselves sons and daughters of God, that we will all know him, again, from the least of us to the greatest of us, is a miracle that is very precious to the believer. And when someone denies that and today says, show me the miracles, what they're doing is denying all miracles. They're denying the greatest miracle. And it's evidence that they don't understand many things about the miraculous. And this may leave us to feel, as apologists, or when we are doing apologetics, like we don't have something. As if you could, you know, put a black hat on a table, pull out God, maybe like a glowing little, you know, refulgent ball of Shekinah glory. And then if we could do that, then everybody would believe. But that's not what God has given us. He's given us the truth. The truth over all of humanity, our condition, our reason for being here, the wrath that God will display for sin, the mercy that God will display on sinners, all of it culminates, connects, or meets at the cross of Christ to reveal something that Jesus said all the miracles would point toward him, and that he would be the greatest miracle in the world. We have that truth. Truth is very powerful. It is the most powerful. And if you're like me listening to this now, it kind of, to some of us, may feel like a bit of a compromise. Is it really something greater to be able to proclaim this gospel and then being able to call down fire from heaven like Elijah did? Is it really greater? Listener, yes, it is. To call down fire from heaven is nothing. To redeem someone from their sin, God the Son had to live a sinless life, die a sinless death, but at the hands of wicked men, be crucified, resurrected, glorified, ascended. Pentecost did not begin in that sense of Acts chapter 2 until that. So to create, God merely had to say the words. To redeem, he had to suffer. Now, if the cost invested shows the greatness of the miracle, then let it in your hearing right now. I think it does. To create, he only had to speak. To redeem, he had to suffer. So the greater miracle is what it produces in bearing witness with the truth in anyone's ears today. The new birth that it brings of the very nature of a person from death to life, from darkness to light, is a greater miracle than any miracle that you see in Scripture performed that is not that miracle. It is greater. Now, to a person with a withered hand, it may not seem like it for now. But if you, with a healed, no longer withered hand, lose your soul, what is the greater miracle? The one who died with a withered hand, or with leprosy, or blind, or demon-possessed even, and was healed of something like such, but yet lost their soul, and for eternity is in hell? Or is the greater miracle that God would save a sinner from their sin? It seems simple and apparent that it is the salvation from sin that is the greater miracle. That is what the Christian proclaims all day long. It is the greater works that we get to do over a perhaps 30-year ministry. We get to see people born of the Holy Spirit by our spoken word. Don't take that for granted. Consider this. Jesus said this about the law and the prophets. He said in one of his teachings to a dead man named, whose name, excuse me, is not given, just came through the gate here. He says in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus that this rich man requests something of Lazarus, that Lazarus would still serve him with water. And there's this interaction where Jesus is saying, teaching that between Abraham and this rich man, the Abraham's bosom, that there's this interaction going on, and he's not going to receive the water. He's in torment in hell. A rich man, you know, pagan, denied Yahweh all his life, etc. And Jesus says to him, when he requests that Lazarus go to his house and testify to his brothers, lest they also die in torment, you know, testify about something. Jesus says they, the brothers who are still living, have the law. If they won't listen to that, they won't be persuaded even if Lazarus raises from the dead. Consider this. What does truth mean? The bearing witness of the law, of the prophets, of the writings of Scripture, in the Tanakh, the Nebi'im, the Ketuvim, the Torah, all of it. If someone will not hear that, and that be the means through which, here's what Jesus is saying, that be the means through which the truth, the spoken word, the written word in our day preserved, Scripture, sola scriptura, the means through which God awakens them to their need for his mercy, and therefore he would deliver it to them, they won't be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead. So your brother dies 6 months ago, and he comes back from the dead, and he says, believe the gospel or you're going to die, and there's a hell, and I am here to tell you there's a heaven, and I want you to go there. Jesus says that is less pervasive or persuasive in someone's heart or life than the law, than the prophets. If someone won't hear the truth, then no miracle, even one of resurrection of one of your loved ones, will not convert. So that teaches us that the resurrection of a loved one can never convert, but the resurrection, in part it teaches that, but the resurrection of Jesus, where he said, I came to bear witness to the truth. And Pilate might ask, what is truth, right? Wonderful John Ryland's papyri preserved section of the Gospel of John. This wonderful reality that Jesus bears witness to, the whole, what truth? How about the entirety of truth? Creation, life, death, judgment, everything that is borne witness to by the resurrection of Christ from the dead, Acts 17, that his life and resurrection bears witness to. If you won't hear that, if truth is not the mechanism, truth borne witness to by the greatest of miracles, the resurrection, the beginning of the new covenant where somebody passes from death to life by the proclamation of truth, God brings sinners to himself, you wouldn't be persuaded even if someone resurrected from the dead. Now that is a profound thing. I want you to consider that. So the gospel that we proclaim, which we call truth, is greater, has more power, more ability to convert than anything. So there is no miracle. I know this is hard for us to wrap our mind around because we think miracles actually convert. They never did and they never will. Per se, just seeing something with your eyes would be only greater hardening to the non-elect. It would only be greater judgment upon you. And so it is a mercy of God to not do the miraculous visibly, because it just hardens hearts more. Tyre and Sidon, it'll be worse for you. The things done in you, if they'd been done in Sodom, it would have repented in sackcloth and ashes, etc. It's a mercy of God to speak in parables. It's a mercy of God to do that at times and veil himself. It is a mercy that sinners will enjoy in hell for eternity, that he did not perform many things in their midst. But above that, a rejection of the truth, a rejection of this message preached, will testify against them for eternity. Friend, we have the greater miracle. Preach it, believe it, know it, defend it, preach it, and God will do the greatest miracle of resurrecting dead people spiritually to life. It is the greater miracle. It is something to be handled very responsibly. You don't have less because you don't call down fire from heaven. You live in an era since the resurrection where you have the greater miracle. I want you to focus on that today. Think about that today and treasure it so that you could proclaim it in a manner that is fitting. It may not convert everyone to whom you speak to. That's not what God has promised. But you can, through good apologetics, silence people, give a good defense, give a good answer. That is always what the Christian is called to do. Learning to do it, learning to trust this great miracle that we have of the proclamation of Christ's gospel, is everything to us. It's not a lesser miracle. It is a greater one, borne witness to in 1,000 ways in Scripture. Let's learn to proclaim it. Let's stick to it. Let's resolve to know nothing, as Paul said when he preached, except what? Christ and him crucified. And we know what that means. That's the whole gospel. The resurrection that followed the crucifixion is what makes it what Paul determined to proclaim, even in his apostolic authority. Let's focus on that gospel. Let's proclaim it, and God will do the miracles in his vineyard through us.